Welcome to Street Talk Theology with Pastor Dominic Grimaldi. Pastor Dom went from a life of organized crime to federal prison. There, God saved him and set him free. Soon after his release, he attended seminary and received his master's degree and is now the senior pastor of Desert Sky Baptist Church, where he serves with a passion for biblical theology right here in Casa Grande. Now let's join our host, Pastor Dominic Grimaldi.
Pastor Dominic Grimaldi here with Street Talk Theology. We take theology and bring it to the streets. Welcome. Rainy day in Arizona today. By the time you hear this, it might be 100 degrees or something. But today it is raining. We're thankful for the rain. Got my two co-hosts with me. Ashok Manakamor. You know I say that perfectly correct. I see him grimacing when I say that name. But and I got Pastor Michael Teddy with me also. Give me a shout out, Pastor Grimaldi at Gmail. Just want to let Pastor Michael and Ashok just give a quick shout out before we talk about our topic today. We'll start with Ashok, and Ashok, I'll have Ashok tell you his last name perfectly and see how close I am. Mr. Ashok, we'll start with you. We'll go to Michael, and then we'll start the show.
Okay. So today I'll be doing a tutorial on how to say my name for all the American listeners. So my name is Ashok Mohanakumar.
That was pretty close, Michael.
That was.
Agree to disagree. But yeah, it's Mohanakumar. Mohanakumar. That's my last name. And I think some of those syllables are not present in the English language, certain O sounds and all that. So that might also be the reason that it might be a hard name for English speaking folk to, you know, native speakers to perhaps pronounce.
Mr. Michael, you want to, 1 minute, Ashok, I'll just use Ashok. I get that right. Wife is doing well, baby on the way doing well, just quickly.
Yes, all good. We've been doing the scans regularly. Baby looks healthy, baby is active, running around in the tummy. So it's excellent. That is a very exciting experience that I can lay my hands on the baby and pray. And there's only a thin membrane separating the baby and me over the tummy. So that is just exciting. I can feel the baby. So that's really exciting while I pray.
Pastor Michael, talk to us. How's them two kids? They keeping you awake? And what's going down?
Yeah. I'm well ahead of Ashok. And I could use more membranes to separate the kids from me at this moment. they're a handful. They're lovely, but they're a handful. So that's their so two little boys, and they're catching up. The younger one is catching up to the older one. So they speak in their baby language to each other now. So we don't know what they're saying. But yeah, God's been good. We've all been well. The church has been well. So it's good to do this again, to connect with you and do another street talk.
Yes. Okay. So, so here's a question. Should a Christian, you know, should somebody who's a Christian, attend a same sex? And I want to say this. I want to say this. I know they'll say same sex weddings, but I don't think that would be a wedding. I don't know what it is, but it's not a wedding. I think Ashok said something about being a facade or a mirage. But the other thing, I just want to say something quickly. My view on this is that marriage between a man and a woman actually is a representation of Christ, our Savior, being married to the bride. I mean, we are the bride of Christ. He's our husbandman. And I think that when we demean those things in any way, shape, or form, and let me say this. So I want to be fair, and I want to give the, and I'll throw the ball to you guys. Just if somebody, for me, if they get married in the justice of the peace, to me that's no marriage either. I think the only real marriage would be that would be in the eyes of God would be a biblical marriage. Now I'm not coming down on people that have been married by a justice of the peace. But I think once they become a Christian, maybe they would go and see a Christian pastor, maybe renew their vows or however that goes. So I want to be fair all around the board in this conversation. And I know you guys will be too. But I think when you got something that represents the Christ, our Savior, being married to his bride, which is the church, I don't think anything should, you know, get in the way of that. I don't think anything should get in the way of that. So I'll start off with Pastor Michael and then go to Ashok. And again, you subject yourself. And I think if you go to anything like that, you kind of, in a way, condone it. But again, those are my views. I got two good scholars on the other side of the glass here. So I'm going to give it to Pastor Michael and give it to Ashok and see, get some wisdom from them, especially coming from abroad. I mean, living in India, I'd like to hear their views on this. And I think it's we'll do a well-rounded show today on that. So we got 25 minutes left and I'm going to really turn it over to these guys and I'll kind of interlope as I can. Pastor Michael?
Yeah. When it comes to the issue of any function, any ritual, any sacrament or anything that comes close to what is biblically defined as being God ordained, what God intends, what God plans, then we need to be very careful about what we are talking about. Because, you know, I remember when I was much younger, one of my cousin sisters, and they were Catholic, they were baptizing their newborn baby. And the baby had a lot of health issues. And so the baptism was something that all the family saw as being extremely important. But mind you, they're Catholics, and Catholics believe in baptismal regeneration. They believe the baby is saved through baptism, which is a heresy. And so they were going to perform the baptism of the baby. And I was left with this question, should I or should I not attend? What do I do? And this was when I was still studying in my college. I was in the university and I decided not to go for the baptism. And I decided not to go for the baptism because when I was trying to weigh the question of, is this legitimate? Is this a legitimate practice? Is this a valid practice? Or is this an invalid practice? And if it is an invalid practice, then when I go and participate in that practice, and I... So everybody who comes, whether they come for a wedding or any such function, comes to give their blessings. And I at that point didn't feel right to go for this baptism because I didn't feel like I could give my blessing for this because I thought this was something they should not do. And so I called up my cousin sister and I explained to her why I felt... And so it's not like I didn't show. I called my cousin sister beforehand and I explained to her why I was having this issue in my conscience and I was burdened to not come. And she understood why I was saying what I was saying. And so she asked, okay, can you come for the meal after the function? Like after all the baptism is done, we're going to have meal at the home. Would you come for that? And I went for that and I met them and I spent time with them. But that kind of issues was something that I've always faced in my life. And so the categories that I have kept for myself is the question of, we have to discern if the said function, the particular function, one, is of a biblical category that we can agree to disagree. Like it's completely, that is a function you disagree with in your conscience, but it is still something that is not sin. And it is still something that is not of the category of, okay, this is outright anti-biblical, against scripture, going against, this is hostility towards God, versus something that we can agree to disagree. So I'll give an example. So I would look at marriage, a homosexual marriage, like you said, as a direct violation to what God has instituted. So it's a direct violation to what God has instituted in creation. So God made man and then he made woman, and he made woman to be the help of the man so that man will not be alone. And so this heterosexual, this relationship is what God intended. And the devil, since creation, has always been out to destroy the family, has always been out to sow discord. So I see homosexual marriages as a direct violation of biblical truth and biblical principles and value. So that's an easy call for me, personally, for me to say, no, I'm not going to be part of this. This is not a marriage. This is a mirage. This is not real. This is something that we are, you know, making up for ourselves, which is not true. And that allows, so my participation of that marriage then would be commending it, would be at some level acknowledging that this is all right. Would even be something that at some level I would be saying, okay, look, this is something we can agree to disagree. But the truth of the matter is, this is something more serious than that. This is something far more serious than a mutual, you know, allowed disagreement. No, actually, we shouldn't be agreeing to disagree. This is of an order that is sinful. Biblically, this is an offense that needs to be repented of. And biblically, this is something that will take them to hell. Right? This is something that, this kind of practice is something that's going to drive them to hell. And so that's not something you want to comment in any way. Versus if one of my friends who is a non-Christian calls me for their wedding, what am I going to do in that situation? Well, I would look at it and I would still think, okay, this is an unhealthy wedding. This is not a Christian wedding. This is a non-Christian man marrying a non-Christian woman. But at the end of the day, they still fulfill the natural order that God created for the man and the woman. And it allows me to then go for that wedding, knowing that it meets certain fundamental criterias, and I'm okay to agree to disagree with that. So that would just be my grid that I would use and try to apply.
That's a really great point. I haven't looked at that. That's a really great point, Pastor Michael. Okay, Ashok, I see you. Thank you for that. Thank you so much for that. Well said, and well nuanced with the baptism. So thank you so much, Ashok.
Yeah. So I would look at unbeliever marriage and still call that a valid marriage covenant. And the reasons would be, one is that it's very much tied to natural theology, in the sense, even when Paul argues a case against unbelievers denying God, it seems like the other extent of it is that when they are given into unnatural passions, right? Unnatural passions, men seek men and women seek men, women, which means it is a natural passion to be united to a woman for a man. Not just that, apart from natural theology, I think I would look at 1 Corinthians 7 and see how when a person comes to faith, he is asked or she is asked not to leave the unbelieving spouse, right? So if there was no covenant between them to begin with, it wouldn't make sense for Paul to ask them to leave something that does not exist. Mm. But then, and he does not even say that if either of you is a believer, then he calls the other person a spouse, an unbelieving spouse, unbelieving yet spouse. So how I understand that is, when a man and woman in the natural sense come together in marriage, they are supposed to be reflecting Christ and the church. That is the analogy they're supposed to be reflecting, and only believers can do it well. And again, nobody does it perfectly. So there are believer couples who are husband and wife, both believers, but then if they are not in harmony, they are not praising God together, and then not living for the Lord, then they reflect it badly, right? And they imagine they both are not in the Christ, then they are reflecting Christ in the church even more poorly, right? So that's how I've understood it. And now, with all that sin, you see Paul bringing up this sort of a sin, homosexuality or a complete bending of the natural order, as a kind of judgment, right? As God giving them up for the passions of their flesh. So it is a very, very dangerous place for it to be. So in many ways, we think about niceness, kindness, will they feel bad and all of it. But then it is, this emergency situation that you have here is that you have to pull them out of a house that is on fire. You don't have, that's a context of what is happening. It's no time for niceness at that point, but it's more important to be loving than to be nice at that point.
If I could just jump in on that, because, it just resonates with a sermon I was preaching for the last 2 weeks at our church, which is, I was saying that in our culture, in our age, generally across the world, there is this common theme that the highest Christian virtue is perpetual niceness, or a kind of perpetual kindness, that everything at the highest order, it has to be gentle and soft. But then I was reminding our congregation that the kindness that Jesus portrayed was the kind of kindness that got him killed. The gentleness that Jesus portrayed was the kind of gentleness that was so offensive that it got him crucified. And when you read the scriptures, you find that the reason is Jesus was not perpetually soft. Jesus did not compromise on truth for the sake of the people's feelings. He loved them enough that he was willing to risk hurt so that they might come to the recognition of truth. And somehow in our day and age, the highest virtue is not to hurt the other person's feelings. But what we have to recognize is that the other person's feelings are not more important than their salvation, than being right with God. And it is those who love you who will tell you the most truth, which means that in a context of a homosexual marriage, the loving thing to do, the kind thing to do, is not to preserve the relationship at the cost of the person's salvation, but to stand for truth and know that faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. So it is to stand for the truth and be kind not to go for the wedding. So that I think that's the act of kindness. It will hurt their feelings, but it teaches them that there is such a thing at stake here that prevents someone so close from attending that wedding.
Yeah, and think
so
I think Pastor Michael, and I want to give it to Ashok, I think Pastor Michael's onto something with feelings. And that's a hard thing, because people have emotions, people have feelings, but sometimes truth is sometimes separate from that, because truth is truth. It's absolute. Relative truth kind of goes with feelings, whatever the feel of the culture is, we'll just change this and, things like that. So I think that's a really good point. But feelings, emotions do play into this stuff, and they just do. But I think the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. So Ashok, please.
Yeah, everything Mike was saying. And also one of the things that we have to know is that there is a clown world around us, and it is It is a crazy world that we are living in right now, where everything that is supposed to be an obvious lie, people are bought into a lot of it, and people are shamed into believing a lot of it. You can't question anything, right? So it would have been absurd for a person to come out in the public with blue eyes and piercings and tattoos all over the face and make a claim that their pronouns are Xer and Xe, and say that they're a non-binary something something and something. And this would have been absurd 20 years ago, like it rightfully should be. But then the world has gotten to the point where that they would portray it as that you have a problem if you don't believe that.
Yeah.
That's where it has gotten to. So that's a climate that we are in. And the last thing we should be doing as Christians is buying into that mirage, buying into that the narrative that is being pushed into this clown world. So as Christians, when we go to a gay quote unquote wedding or a transgender wedding, you are at some level, it is kind of absurd that you'd buy a gift and go to that place, because there is nothing worth celebrating that's actually happening. And you will not go to a funeral buying a gift, will you? So if the person is living in reality and knows what is actually going on, then it is an act of poor taste to be actually carrying a gift to a transgender wedding. So that's how I'd put it.
Yeah, I think it goes back to, I think, what Pastor Michael said. And, you know, we got about 8 minutes in this segment, and I'm going to give it back to Pastor Michael in a minute. But it really goes back to all of it is a deception of the enemy to usurp what God has ordained. It just goes back to that. I mean, mention the, like, everything that was said today, but at the end of the day, anytime the enemy could infiltrate what God has ordained, and then, like Ashok and Michael, Pastor Michael said, so many people are on board. I mean, you know, you're coming against a whole culture when you come against this and say, you know, you're either a man or a woman, you know, but today you can have a lot of backlash if somebody wants to say they're, you know, a man, but they want to say they're a woman. And today there's people are saying, well, they're a man on one day and a woman in another day. So, I mean, it's just it's gotten out of control. Pastor Michael.
It has gotten out of control, and we need to stand up and speak the truth. And when we get maligned for doing that, when we get, rejected for doing that, we need to remember that the world will hate us because the world hated Jesus first. We will know that the world persecutes us because they persecuted him first. It's interesting. And Jesus walks in to a godless culture and speaks the truth, and people hate him for it. We are today living in a godless culture, and everything we're trying to do is so that the world will love us. Everything we're trying to do is so that the world will receive us. But that's not the biblical directive. We are called to stand for what is true, to truly love people so that we will not compromise on what is true. And when we do that, the world will hate us. And we shouldn't be surprised when that happens. It should be the obvious thing that happens. And so our attempt has to always be to love people, care for them, and in order for their sake, we will not compromise on what we believe to be true and righteous. Now, I also know that it's very possible for people to take the offensive route all the way and cause unnecessary offense. Like, there are things that you can probably participate in without compromising on truth or your faith. A lot of people are easily driven to be legalists. That's not what you're called to do. So if I have a parent who comes and tells me, look, my daughter is getting married to an unbeliever, or my son is getting married to an unbeliever, I don't want to go for this wedding, right? And I will try to sit them down and help them see the difference between what is sin, what is grave sin, what are the kind of things that are harmful, what are the kind of things, and you know, I'll try to walk them through that to help them understand, here is something that you can do, and you can disagree on it, and it can be evident and made clear, and yet you are not sinning by participating. But here is something, on the other hand, that you would sin by participating, because you're promoting something that is evil, that will destroy. So the only thing that I want everyone who's listening to us, I think, to know is that we're talking here about a specific issue. Now, you can take this principle and apply it across all issues, all these kind of issues, and you'll find that it's not all that easy sometimes. So with this issue on marriage, it's pretty easy because it's very clear. But when you apply it across a lot of other issues, you begin to realize it's not so easy, because there are some tough choices to be made. And at that point, it's not a formula. It requires wisdom, it requires prayer, it requires counsel. It even requires a context to understand where you are and whether participation in this thing is advisable, because, you know, the Bible tells us about the third eye, that we ought not to act in such a way that our actions will be a stumbling block to the weaker brother. So a lot of questions will arise when you apply it across. But as far as homosexuality and homosexual marriages go, I think it's a very clear and easy decision for a Christian to take. It shouldn't be complicated. This is evil. This is against the will of God. And we ought not to participate in something like that.
You know, Ashok, we got about 3 minutes left, and I'm gonna give you the ball to wrap us up. But, you know, and Ashok and Pastor Michael, they're young men. I'll be 67 on, not this Sunday, next Sunday. I'll be 67, February 11th. And, but these are two young, Michael's a young pastor, and Ashok someday to be an elder. And a lot of, you don't have a lot of context. Because a lot of people that came before you guys never dealt with issues like this. They were never heard of. So you guys are in a specific context that you have to discern through the Word of God these issues that come up that would have never came up 50 years ago. You know, Spurgeon didn't deal with this, I'm sure. Luther didn't deal with this. Calvin didn't deal with this. Wesley didn't deal with this. So Ashok, and again, you got about 3 minutes. For the younger elders coming up, give them a word of encouragement, a word of advice, and how to keep a pulse on the culture, maybe, if I can, choice of a better words. We'll close out with you, Mr. Ashok.
I do feel very unqualified to be giving any sort of an advice to young pastors. I would just say what I have understood in this very limited experience that I have. That is to see it is a fight that we always have to fight, and that is not to be seeking after the appreciation or praises of men, regardless of whether they're inside or outside the church, right? Even so far as seeking the praise of even your pastor, for that matter, none of your motive should not be that ever. The motive should always be to bring glory to Christ. We should always be watchful of that, and we should always be trying to. We should always be asking the question: what is the right thing to do? What does the Scripture say? And it is surprising that we can be reformed people, and yet there can be situations in life where the question, what does the Scripture say, doesn't matter. But then at the end of the day, the question is the same. What does the Scripture say? And we just do it, sola scriptura, all the way. And then Lord will honor it. And the Lord will bless us and he'll be with us all throughout.
Amen. Well said, Pastor Michael. See that? He's coming along, our buddy. That's well said. Listen,
yes.
I really appreciate you guys for the help on this subject. It's a good subject. It needs to be spoken about. But I think what you guys really did, what made it clear, is you broadened the issue. You even though it was a specific issue, you broadened it into a lot of aspects that we can say this issue is, say, black and white. But like Pastor Michael said, there's other cloudy issues that you have to deal with. So, and that's what we do on Street Talk Theology. We try to deal with these issues as best as we can. I thank my two co-hosts. It's always an honor and pleasure to see them on Zoom, and thank God for things like this. But again, this is Street Talk Theology. My name is Pastor Dominic Grimaldi. We take theology and we bring it to the streets.
Thank you for joining us for Street Talk Theology with Pastor Dominic Grimaldi. You can visit Pastor Dom at Desert Sky Baptist Church at 891 West Corson Road, Casa Grande. And for more information, visit us online at www.desertskybaptist.org.